Hey, good morning. Are you ready for a great day?
Yes.
Well, this side over here is. I'm not sure about this one yet. You ready for a great day?
Yes.
All right. I've already had the opportunity today to be able to talk to somebody about heaven, talk to somebody about the fact that we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because when our loved ones or our friends go to be with the Lord, it's a time of rejoicing, right? It's a good time. And we were talking about, you know, when Jesus comes, whether he comes through the clouds, which could happen today, or he comes in through the avenue of death, which could happen today, because none of us have no guarantee for later on today. Nobody has a guarantee for tomorrow or even yet this week. But when Jesus comes, who would not want to go? Who would not want to go to be with him? And when he does come, who would want to stay? Who would want to stay? So I hope this morning that when Jesus comes, you're wanting to go because you believe in him as Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus as Savior, don't leave this place today until you make sure that you've taken care of that, that you can honestly, in your heart and in your mind, say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and I have eternal life waiting for me in the place that he's preparing for me. He's in heaven right now, preparing a place for those who believe in him as Savior. Don't leave this place today without doing that. Hey, I'm not even going to charge extra for that this morning. Just thought I'd throw that in, all right? Okay, well, if you got a bulletin, open it up, and let's go ahead and take a look at some of the things that are happening here. So on Wednesday, we have Joy Lunch. Now remember, Joy stands for Just Older Youth, but you don't have to be an old person to come to join us for Joy Lunch. You can come and just enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the food. So we're going to be at Eddie's Diner, and that's over here off of Cole Road on Overland Road. There's lots of things on the calendar. There's some announcements about Awana. Next Sunday, we have communion, and so that means we're also going to be receiving an offering for the Benevolent Fund. Also, we have new daily breads that start in September. So you might want to go by the information table, pick up a couple of those, for one for you and one for somebody that you know might be interested in being able to use those. Lots of other things in the bulletin for you to be able to know. So there's details about some of the announcements. There's an Awana announcement in there that those of you that have kids that are coming to Awana, or teens that are coming to Awana, or you are involved in Awana, or you'd like to be involved in Awana, those announcements are for you. And if you haven't ever served in Awana and you would like to, see Becky, and she would be more than happy to be able to talk to you about that. Well, I'm ready to praise and worship. Are you?
Yes.
That's what we came for. Amen. We're not here for us. We're here for him. So let's go, worship team.
Would you all stand up on your feet this morning? I brought my sneakers today so that I could dance. Dance for the Lord. We're here for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. As we begin this morning, let's open with a word of prayer. God, thank you so, so much. Thank you so, so much for the blood of Christ. Thank you so much for the work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the future and hope we have because of Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we're here to respond, to praise you. In your name we pray, amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the
but the blood.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my guide. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word, I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, thou and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure thou art. My King of heaven, when victory is mine, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun.
Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. God, thank you for this chance that we get to worship you together every week. Lord, thank you. God, as we come into this place and we take just a short 1 hour, hour and 15 minutes, and we spend it on you, Lord, would you meet us in this place? God, would you join us here today? Lord, we're here. For you, we're here to worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Oh, by the light, spread it through. So here I am to bow down, here I am to say that. here I am to worship. Yes, here I am to worship. Yes, here I am to worship.
God is good, amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. We're going to go off script. Sorry. Sorry, Pastor. The Lord is good, and I'm here to testify to you today that God impacts lives and changes people and changes things. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you can hear this on the recording, I want you to know that God has changed my life. And I'm sure that he's also changed yours. So today, what has God done in your life? What has God done to change things in your world? Is anyone willing to share, to testify, to take just a moment and share, what has the Lord done? What's the change? What's the praise? What's the glory and honor that he gets, and he gets alone because he's the one who did it? Amen. Amen. And that's a God thing. Praise the Lord. Who else? Yep. See the world through God's eyes, not ours, right? Amen. Who else? One more. In the back. Awesome. Praise the Lord. God is good, amen? He's worth us talking about. He's worth us praising corporately. Not just alone, but together.
One more.
One more. Okay, Sam.
I know that sometimes we come to church, and we come to church, and we come to church, and we wonder, does it really make a difference? Well, Friday night, Becky and I and Jared and his family, we were at a wedding of some past attenders of here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Their daughter, Ava, got married. Some of you know Aaron and Julie and their family. And we were able to rub shoulders with people who were past attenders here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. And the cool thing was, they all talked about the impact that this church has had on their life. And it was so exciting to be able to know that this church exists because God wants it to continue to make an impact in God's life. And you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. You know, there were times when Don and Jan, because this church started in their living room, there were times in past years where they thought that they were going to have to close the doors, that the effectiveness of this church would no longer continue. But God had another plan. And to be able to be with those people and to hear them talk about the memories that they have and the way that their lives have been impacted because of you. And some of you are new and you don't know who those people are, and I'm not going to give you names. Those of you who've been here for a long time, you know who I'm probably talking about. But it was such a joy. This is God's church. This is God's church. And he intends for it, as Jared already said, to make an impact. And if you're just kind of going through the motions, stop. Stop. And let it be real in your life. Appreciate the impact that God is making in your life, not just through this church, but more importantly, through his word.
As morning dawns and it's a strong
offering as we continue. If you're visiting with us today, only give because you want to worship. That's why we give. You don't give because the church needs money, because it doesn't need your money. We give from a heart of worship to our Lord.
Know that this morning? Do you know that with all of your heart, that his wounds paid your ransom? Because there wasn't anything you could do, there wasn't anything any spiritual leader could do to give you salvation, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of your sins, and the wonderful gift of eternal life someday in heaven. Only because of what he's done for us as he went to that cross for us. Do you know that? Do you know that with all of your heart? You can. You need to. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 23. Whew, man, what a service already, amen? Aren't you glad you came? Okay, all right, good. All right, Acts 23. So last week, we left Paul on the steps of the temple, wondering what's going to happen next. Well, guess what? We're going to pick it up in chapter 23, and we're going to find what happens next. As Paul Harvey would say, we're going to get the rest of the story. And so last week, we saw some of the conflicts that Paul had. The Jews in the temple wanted to get rid of him. The commander of the guard wanted to flog him. The high priest ordered him punched in the face. And as we'll see today, some Jews were planning to ambush and assassinate him. But through it all, Paul stood strong and was comforted by God. How could, in the face of all of those things, could he stand strong? Because he knew he could trust God. We're going to see this biblical truth at work this morning here in the rest of Acts chapter 23. And this biblical truth is this: in the challenges of life, trusting God is the basis for spiritual courage and comfort. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. Trusting God is the basis for spiritual courage and comfort. Now, before we get into the rest of Acts chapter 23, let's go back to verse 11 of chapter 23, where it says, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Now, this is one of the many times in the book of Acts that God appears to Paul to encourage him. When Paul was struggling and feeling overwhelmed, get this, God himself stood by him. And this word "stood" is an interesting word. It means to place oneself near, to set over. So God promises his presence to comfort us when we're going through life's challenges. You going through challenges this morning? I'm going to make it really easy for you. Trust God. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. In order for me to trust God, I need to understand." No, you don't understand. You can't understand and trust God at the same time. Because if you understood all that God was doing in your life, all that God was doing in our world today, then we wouldn't have any need to trust him. So because he doesn't ask us to understand, he only asks us to trust. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 doesn't say, "Understand all that God is doing." It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own" what? "Understanding." We're not called as believers to understand what God is doing. He's under no obligation to bring us to the place of giving us the information that we think we need to be able to understand. And by the way, if we did understand all that God was doing, it would probably scare us to the point we wouldn't want to get out of bed. We wouldn't want to face the next day or the next few hours if we knew what God had in store. And that's why we need to what? Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Paul was a great example of that. And when Paul needed to be able to know that he could continue to trust God, God himself came and stood next to him. And God's promises, he promises his presence to comfort us when we're going through life's challenges. At the end of Paul's life, he wrote these words from prison. And it's recorded for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, where he says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." If you have the opportunity to be able to come to the end of your days in this life, wouldn't that be a good thing for you to be able to say as well? "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me every day of my journey, from the time I came to believe in him as Savior till now," right as he's getting ready to bring me home. And the statement here in chapter 23, "take courage," means to take heart, to be of good cheer. Now, wait a minute. We've already rehearsed some of the circumstances that Paul is facing, some of the challenges that are going on in his life. How in the world, with all of that going on, could he be of good cheer? Because let me remind you, when we trust God, we can have joy even in unpleasant circumstances, because the joy that we as believers have doesn't come from that which is outside of us. It comes from He who is within us. And no matter our circumstances, no matter how troubling life is, no matter how difficult the circumstances, we can have joy. We can be of good cheer. This reminds me of what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Now remember, a little bit of history about what's happening in Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. Moses went up on the mountain, was able to look out and to see the promised land, to see the land of Canaan that God was bringing the Israelites back to. But on that mountain, he died. And now Israel needed a new leader. And it had already been told by God to Moses that Joshua was going to be the one. And it was already communicated to Joshua. And so he says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." What was God saying? Trust me. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. What was God saying? Trust me. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that same God who was with Joshua wherever he went is still able to be with you and with me wherever he sends us, wherever we go, whatever comes our way. I just am amazed as I continue to just relish in this passage, in these verses, how God made a personal visit to Paul to encourage him to keep going in God's ministry with God's message. And Paul was commended for sharing the facts of Jesus in Jerusalem. Let's go back to verse 11. Jesus said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Paul was now being appointed to do the same thing that he was doing in Jerusalem in Rome. And do you get something here that Jesus told Paul? He said that he shared the facts. You've testified to the facts, not feelings. It's interesting that this word facts is used. You know why? Because this shows us that God's word is truth. And when he sends us somewhere, when he sends us out into the neighborhood, when he sends us out into the community, when he sends us out into the workplace, when he sends us out to the school, when he sends us out into our families, to our friends, and we have the opportunity to be able to be involved in his mission, sharing his message of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He tells us, don't talk about your feelings. Talk about the facts. And what's the fact? That Jesus went to that cross. We sang about that this morning. We know it within our hearts. And all we have to do is just share what it is that we know as believers. These words of comfort, commendation, and commission gave Paul courage to stay motivated. Remember a couple of weeks ago we had that message, "What's your motivation?" Paul's comfort and commendation and commission given to him by God gave him the courage to stay motivated. He would need to remember this because things, as we're going to find out, were about to get very challenging for him. And the same is true for us. We need to focus on the facts of our faith, not on the fickle feelings. Remembering that God is always at work, even when we do not understand, there's that word again, understand his purpose. We don't need to understand because we can trust. When things are confusing and chaotic, let his presence bring you comfort. Let his presence bring you courage and trust in him. Now, in verse 14, of here in Acts chapter 23, it appears as if Paul was outnumbered by his enemies and he was about to be put to death. Even though he received a promise that he would be taking God's message to Rome, things for Paul, I think, were looking pretty grim. And this text in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35 is interesting. It's interesting because there are no commands or exhortations. The names of God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit are not mentioned. We see no miracles, no believers praying, no explanation of salvation for eternal life, no teaching of biblical doctrine. But what we do see is an amazing picture of the wonderful truth of God's providence. Now, I know sometimes we throw this word around, God's providence, and we don't understand what that means. Well, God's providence is the preserving and governing of all things under the intentional sovereign rule of God. Let me say that again. God's providence is the preserving and governing of all things under the intentional sovereign rule of God. A preacher once offered this definition: divine providence is the governance of God by which He, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. And this is echoed in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, where God states very clearly that He is in charge of everything. And before I read these verses, let me remind you, if He's in charge of everything, guess what? There's no room for you and I to be in charge. No room. But we want to tell God how it ought to be done, right? We want to tell God what we think. We want to tell God, God, I want you to do this, but I want you to do it this way. Instead of saying, God, I'm just going to trust you to do it your way. Because He is in charge. Listen to these verses, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Can you remember that? For I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God, what's God saying here? He has a purpose and a plan for everything, and nothing or no one gets in the way of that purpose or plan. Not even you. Not even as intelligent as you may think you are. God says it's going to be done the way that I want it done. It's going to happen the way that I've already determined that it's going to happen. But you know what? Often our trust in God is not as strong as we want it to be. That's why I think sometimes we pray and we ask God to do things our way, instead of praying and saying, God, I'm just going to trust you to do it your way. And however it's going to work out, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be good. And you've had that experience. I'm not telling you something you haven't already experienced. Have you ever experienced something where you knew that there was no way that you could work this out? There was no way you could work through this. But then God worked it out. And then you got thinking about that and you said, you know what? There's no other way but the fact that God worked this out. And He worked it out for what was best. Not what I wanted, but what He wanted. God does that. I love it when people come and tell me that, and I go, why are you surprised? God said, I'm going to do it my way. And we just need to trust Him to do it His way in His time. So because our trust in God is not always as strong as we may want it to be, how do we increase our trust in God? Well, I'm going to give you some ways this morning. First, trust God when life sends you problems. Pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 15, Acts chapter 23. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you along with the council give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. These Jews, it's interesting. They would have known the sixth commandment, forbidding murder. But they were so filled with rage and revenge, they somehow justified their murderous attitude and impending action. And you would think that the Jewish religious leaders, when these Jews came to tell them what was going on, would have said, no, you can't do this. But these Jewish religious leaders, they complied with the plan. Why? Because they wanted Paul off the scene. They wanted him put to death as well. You know, let me remind you, as believers involved in God's mission, the world is against you as well. Warren Wiersbe said the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground, and we must be on our guard at all times. Church family, there's a plot against you, a conspiracy to take you down and take you out of God's mission. But we need to trust God. I gave testimony earlier this morning about the fact that God has preserved this church because he still wants it to be effective for him. He still wants it to make an impact. Well, there were times when human effort wouldn't let that happen. Human attitude wouldn't let that happen. And this church almost ceased to exist. But God had another plan. And those who were leaders in that church at that time, they trusted God. And now they can look back and they can say, we see what God's plan was. We see that even in the conspiracy, the plot to get rid of this church, God had a purpose. God has a plan, and he still does for Lake Hazel Bible Church. And today, that includes you. That includes me. Here's the second thing. Trust God for his provision. Against overwhelming odds, verse 16 shows God provided a way out for Paul by positioning Paul's nephew to find out about the plot. Look at verse 16. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now we're not given the nephew's name or any other background information. And I think this is an example of how God loves to use ordinary people like you and me, like this nephew, to accomplish his purposes. Now remember, this young man was taking a risk by entering the barracks. It doesn't tell us that he went to the authorities and asked permission to go in and see Paul. He just went into the barracks, found Paul, and told Paul what was going on. And look at what happens next. Pick it up in verse 17. I'm going to read down through verse 22. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. When Paul heard this report from his nephew, he called one of the centurions over and directed him to take his nephew to the officer in charge. And this Roman officer took him by the hand and then talked to him privately to get all of the details. And before dismissing the young man, this officer told him not to talk about the plot. Probably so that he could devise a plan of safety for Paul. We see God's providence at work in that Paul was able to be so honest with the centurion, and that this military leader in charge of 100 soldiers listened to what Paul had to say. It's even more interesting that the Roman tribune took the time to hear what Paul's nephew had to say. Now, there are some who read this story. There are some who hear this of what's going on, and they might chalk this up to coincidence or to luck. But there's no coincidences with God. There's no happenstance with God. Everything that happens is because of God's purpose, God's plan, God's providence, to teach us that we can always trust God. Now, there's a third way to increase your trust, and that is to trust God for his protection. When your circumstances look bleak, God is at work, and he's at work for his glory. Look at verses 23 and 24. Then the Roman officer, the tribune, called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect. What? Right? This military officer quickly organized a highly trained security detail of 470 men to escort Paul out of the city. This group consisted of 200 heavily armed soldiers, 70 members of the cavalry, and 200 bodyguards, also known as spearmen or javelin throwers. In God's gracious providence, Paul was even given mounts to ride, which was again by God's provision. Because if Paul really was a criminal, they would have made him walk. But he had more than one horse assigned to him. They left at the third hour of the night, which is 9 p.m., because they wanted to travel under the cover of darkness and leave before the 40 murderers would see them. And so Paul, because of God's provision, rode out of town at night, escorted like an emperor, not a prisoner. Whoa. Folks, that is God. That's not Paul. That's not the Roman officer. That's God putting things in place to be able to what? Make sure that his purpose and his plan is fulfilled. What's his purpose and plan? For Paul to go to Rome and testify the facts about what Jesus had done on the cross in Rome, just like he'd been testifying of those facts in Jerusalem. This is how God goes over and above in how he provides. This is a wonderful illustration of what we find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." The overwhelming ratio of 470 to 40, which is almost 12 times more, makes me think of what Elisha said to his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, where Elisha and his servant are in a very dangerous situation. And Elisha says to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That wasn't Elisha doing that. That wasn't his servant doing that. That was God doing that to show that he, Elisha, and the servant were under God's protection. Folks, listen. God can unleash all the power of heaven to protect you if that is within his plan and purpose. And after organizing Paul's escape, the Roman officer wrote a letter to Felix, the governor, explaining the situation. Now, in this letter, he got most of the details right, although he did gloss over his own mistakes in order to make himself look like a hero. Let's pick it up in verse 26. "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." And then verses 31 and 32 tells us what happens next. "So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him." Now, Antipatris was located 40 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was the site of a huge Roman outpost. Knowing Paul would be safe there, the soldiers returned to Jerusalem, and the 70 horsemen continued with Paul to Caesarea the next day. Can we trust in God? Can we trust in God? Yes, we can. We need to trust in God. And that leads us to the fourth thing that God will use to be able to increase our trust, and that is to trust God in his purpose. Our motivation in life should be to live out God's purposes for us. Look at verses 33 through 35. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province Paul was from. And when he learned that Paul was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Now, Caesarea is 26 miles from Antipatris. For Paul, this was a preliminary hearing to determine where Paul's case should be tried and who would hear it. How did Paul get from Antipatris to Caesarea? Did he walk like a common criminal? No, he had horses to ride. Whoa. Wow. And where was he to be held prisoner? In Herod's praetorium. Now, Herod's praetorium was this beautiful estate that was built on beautiful beachfront property. Now, Herod didn't get to enjoy his seaside palace for long because, as we learned in Acts chapter 12, due to Herod's pride, he was eaten by worms and died. Remember that? So now this fellow who was accused, this fellow who was called a criminal, this person who was not being put to death fast enough by the Roman officials so that a plot was conspired by Jews to be able to get the job done, is now sitting, waiting for his accusers to come to Caesarea in this beautiful estate that was built for who? Herod. Wow. Paul's lodgings here in Caesarea were like a luxury apartment rather than a prison cell. And this makes me think of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, where it says, "When a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them." And Paul's moving to Caesarea was God's providential protection. It put Paul in place to share God's message of redemption with two governors. Plus, it put him on the path to accomplish his larger purpose of taking God's message to where? To Rome. With Roman provision and protection to get Paul there. Paul didn't have to use his own resources to be able to get there. He used the Roman government's resources. Boy, God is good, isn't he? And all he says is just trust me. Trust me and I'll work out all the details. This is a good reminder that God does not provide for us or protect us for our good. He doesn't provide for us or protect us for our good. He wants us to live out his purposes, all for his glory. Now, while you might not be able to see 470 soldiers at your side, or you don't always get to stay in this beautiful beachside property, you can be assured that until you finish your involvement in God's mission, God will protect you and allow you to find satisfaction in his purpose and plan. And when is your involvement in God's mission finished? When he says that it is. I don't have a right to be able to determine that. You don't have a right to be able to determine that. We are to be involved in God's mission of taking God's message wherever it is he gives us opportunity until he says we're done. When he comes and receives us to himself through the avenue of the clouds or the avenue of death, then and only then is our involvement in his mission finished. And the whole time, God will protect you and allow you to find satisfaction in his purpose and plan. Trust God. Trust in God. So what do I want you to take away with you this morning? I want you to think about these things. Be prepared for problems. Be prepared for God's purposes. Be ready to give God glory for his providence. And be able at all times to recognize that God is at work. Father, thank you for this testimony of Paul, that he was prepared for problems. He was prepared for your purposes. He was ready to give you glory for your providence. And he was able to recognize that you are at work. And because of all of those things, he trusted you. Father, may we, as people of Lake Hazel Bible Church, may we trust in God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand for our final song?